be seated. Please pray with me. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort and a word of challenge, a word of hope and a word of guidance for our lives. Make our hearts soft and plant your word in us that it may bear fruit in our lives. Amen. Blessed are you. These are beautiful words in Scripture. One of my favorite passages in the Gospels are these sayings of Jesus where he pronounces blessing on those who are struggling, who are suffering, who are hurting. And this is the beginning of a larger body of Jesus' teaching, where we have the most expansive words of Jesus, his teachings and his sayings. This is the beginning of that section. And it comes to us in both Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel that we hear today. But they are a bit different if we look at them side by side. And if I had to pick which one I liked better and wanted to preach on, it would not be this one. Why? Because in Matthew's gospel, we hear Jesus just saying, blessed are those, blessed are you, over and over again. Matthew decides to skip over that woe business that Luke likes to include today. But as we dive into this text, I think it's important to look at these differences in the way the gospel writers share these words of Jesus, because it'll help us frame, I think, a bit more of what Luke's getting at here and why he chooses to bring it to us this way. Couple things that we would notice right away is that in Matthew's gospel, it says that when there was this great crowd of this multitude of people around, it says that Jesus went up on the mountainside and began to teach them. Thus, this section of Matthew's gospel is known as the Sermon on the Mount, right? More familiar than the other. But in Luke's gospel, we heard today that when Jesus saw the great crowd and multitude, he came down and stood in a level place. And so this part in Luke is more known commonly as the Sermon on the Plain. And so what's going on there, I guess, to look at that? Well, in Matthew's gospel, there's a sense that there's this desire to connect what Jesus is doing now back all the way to the story of God's people Israel from the beginning and how God has worked through the ages. And so for Matthew, it's important to show Jesus on the mountain bringing the law down to the people to remind them of how Moses was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and brought the law down from God, right? So for Matthew, that's an important connection to establish. But in Luke seems to always be emphasizing and lifting up justice and equality and things like that. So in Luke, we see Jesus coming and standing among the people on a level place. And there's this work of leveling and bringing people together. Another thing we would notice is in Matthew's gospel, and we actually heard the text in our choral piece just a moment ago, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But in Luke, it's a little different. We hear, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are those who are hungry now. So in Luke, it's more about the here and now and what people are experiencing in that moment, whereas in Matthew's gospel, it's a little bit more poetic, a little bit more spiritual, but Luke is a little more visceral, a little more physical, and it kind of hits us in the gut a bit more, these words in Luke, which makes sense why he includes these woe verses that Jesus says. So what we see here is we find great comfort in these words of blessing, but there's also challenge in Luke's gospel. Jesus' words bring hope and promise, but at the same time, they're also convicting in those ways we may not have always lived the most Jesus-shaped life. And there's two clear sections here, it seems. There's this first part of blessing and this second part of woes. And I have to ask, which side of the text do you find yourself on this morning as you hear these words from Jesus? Jesus speaks first to those who are hurting, the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the persecuted, and says, you are blessed. Just because you're struggling with these things and you're brokenhearted right now, that does not mean God has forgotten you or abandoned you. Quite the contrary, you have God's full attention and heart, and know that you are loved and you are blessed and you're in good company because all the prophets who went before you suffered these same things, he says. But God is faithful and God is just and God is with you. And better things are coming. But then Jesus shifts gears quite abruptly, right? And he speaks to those in the crowd who are doing quite well, thank you very much. Those who are rich, who are full, who are laughing, and life for whom life is good, and they don't have a care in the world, and they're well-liked. And Jesus says, woe to you. And whenever I hear Jesus say, woe to you, my instant reaction on the inside is kind of like this. Whoa, Jesus, it's getting a little bit intense here. Hold on. So I ask, which side of the text or the story do you find yourself on? And I ask that question on purpose because it's such a common practice in our world today to draw a line down the center of things and say it's either or, where there's some sort of clear delineation. But I suspect as we look at this story, we find it's not that simple, right? As I've wrestled with the words this week, I realize I'm both at the same time. As I look at Jesus' words about speaking to those who are poor and those who are rich, well, I'm not going to run around shouting, look how rich I am, or anything like that. But when I think about myself compared to the rest of the way the world lives, I'm doing just fine. When Jesus talks about being hungry or full, I look down at my belly and realize I don't go hungry all that often. So where do I find myself? But then he goes further and he talks about weeping versus laughing, and I find sometimes this and sometimes that in my life. I struggle. Life is not perfect. There are struggles. When he talks about people being well-liked all the time or having others be upset or frustrated with you, well, I find myself in both. And I suspect all of us on some level find ourselves resonating with both sides of what Jesus is saying today. And it's important to acknowledge the both nature of this text because it's all too easy to just hear one or the other, to just hear the blessings side and ignore the woe side and think, well, surely that's not me, that's someone else. But the danger in that is it doesn't allow us to hear the fullness of what God is saying to us in these words. And it also serves to create this either-or dichotomy, this us versus them, this you versus me, when in truth it's always we that we're in this together. And in a world that is increasingly an either-or world, we have to remember that we as Lutherans are both and people. In a world that says all the time that some are clearly sinner and some are clearly saint and good and bad and it's easy to tell the difference, we know as Lutherans that there is a deeper truth to our human nature that we are both simultaneously sinner and saint in Christ, as Luther teaches us through Paul. And if we remember this and hear the text this way, then we're freed to really wrestle a bit more with what Jesus is getting at when he uses these words of woe. So I want to dive into this word just a moment because the word woe is interesting. I don't know about you, but it's not a word that I use very often in my vernacular. I can't think of the last time I went up to someone and said, woe to you. That's not good pastoral practice, just for the record. So what does this word mean that Jesus is using? It's so uncommon. I think it's important to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say condemned. It's not like Jesus is saying, well, you're condemned if you're in this category or circumstance. Woe is such a dreadful sounding word, but really, if we think about it, it's a little more like beware or like a challenge to think deeply about something that's important. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, I'm challenging you to pay a little more attention to your situation and give it some deeper thought if you haven't done that yet. It's more about challenging what people value. And we have to remember that for Luke, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is all about being in that level place, focusing on justice and inequality and righting some of those imbalances in our world. So notice here, Jesus isn't saying to those who are rich, you have to become poor, or all of you who are full, you need to become hungry, or if you're laughing, you should walk around sad all the time, weeping. That's not what he says here. And if he did, that would be hard. I'd have to say, well, where's that guy who turned the water into wine a few weeks ago, the one that kept the party going when the party was going to stop? There's that Jesus, but this is the same one, right? The same Jesus who says, I came that you might have life abundant. See, Jesus desires that all of us would have abundant life, that all would have enough, that all would be fed, that all would have the joy of Christ in their lives. So I think what Jesus is getting at here when he uses this language of woe, it's not so much a condemnation, but a call to self-examination, a call to reflection, a reminder to open eyes to the needs of others. So what Jesus is saying here, at least to some extent, is I want you to have life abundant, but not at the expense of others. This reminds me of a friend of mine named Isaiah, who's a songwriter and a musician in the church. And he wrote this beautiful song a while ago called Soon and Very Soon, and we got to sing it at our Synod Assembly this year a few times as one of our themes. And in this song, he talks about justice and peace and love, and as he does this, he says soon and very soon because he talks about how it's kind of here, but it's not here yet. And part of the song, he has this beautiful turn of phrase where he says, if I have freedom, but my neighbor is a slave, then it's not really here yet. If I have peace, but my neighbor lives by the gun, it's not really here yet. If I have justice, but my brother's dying of hunger, then it's not really justice yet, but it's coming in Christ. You see, Jesus is reminding us of that today. He's changing that typical narrative, reframing the story, reshifting our focus. He's eradicating that division that always tries to sneak in and pull us apart, dividing us, rich and poor, in and out, good and bad, up and down. And he does this by taking that abundance of God into the places of deep need and then sharing extravagantly. And he invites us into this work with him, all of us. Even in these words of challenge, Jesus still offers this beautiful invitation today. There's words of blessing and comfort, words of woe and challenge, but it's all invitation, inviting us all into this work of transforming the world with this abundant life of healing and feeding and loving that Jesus is all about. He's inviting those of us who have the ability and the capacity to do so to join him in this work of redeeming that which is broken and lost in the world, and reminding those of us when we feel brokenhearted that we are blessed in Christ. He's inviting us to step into this level place with him and do this holy work. So here's the words that he speaks, but what does that look like? Well, I love if we read on in Luke's gospel, Jesus speaks these words here in chapter 6, and in the next few chapters, we see him showing us exactly what that looks like in his life and his ministry. You see, in chapter 7, the next thing, he goes out with his disciples, they're wandering around, and they come across this small village called Nain, and there's a funeral going on, and they literally interrupt a funeral procession, which is kind of strange in and of itself. But there's this woman, a widow, who's weeping, we're told, and it's because she lost her only son, all she had left, and she's weeping. And Jesus walks up to her and says, "Do not weep." And he raises her son back to life, and she's filled with joy, reminding us of these words he spoke, "For those of you who weep now, you will laugh." And he does the same kind of thing again in chapter 8. We see how this looks again. He's walking out with his disciples, and they're invited to come to this house because this family has a daughter who's about 12 years old who's sick and dying. And on the way, they get word that it's too late and she has died. And when he gets there, everyone is crying and weeping. And he walks up to them and says, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping." And takes with him Peter, James, and John, and goes in and raises her to life. And then in chapter 9, we get to this part where he talks about hunger. There's a crowd around him again, around him and the disciples, of 5,000 people, and Jesus feeds all of these who hunger, but he doesn't do it by himself. He takes those who are with him and says, "Why don't you help me in this? Why don't you give them something to eat? What do we have?" And they go around and they collect 5 loaves and 2 fish, and out of that a miracle happens. What does it look like to live out this abundant life Jesus invites us into? It looks like baskets being collected for Bravely out in the narthex. It looks like people from our neighbors, our city, going to Shaw Elementary, a school down in the city, to mentor kids every week. It looks like people teaching Sunday school, sharing the gospel with our young people. It looks like small groups loving and praying and supporting one another through times of struggle. It looks like hosting a dinner for refugees in our city. What does it look like? It looks like this, the church. Coming together in mutual respect and love for one another, not with some up here on the mountaintop and big deals and some down below, but equal brothers and sisters in Christ in a level place, loving and seeing and serving one another with humble hearts, so that we can together join in this work of Jesus to bring the abundance of God into the world. Amen.